Love to make sure that everyone has a Bible in their lap. So if you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. You're welcome to keep it. We're in the revelation of Jesus Christ today. Keep your hand up. If you're new to the Bible, it's the book to the far right just before concordance and maps. You'll find Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. How many of us did soil preparation this morning? I'm getting the deer in the headlights look. Jesus talked a lot about soil preparation. He talked about the sower and the seed. He said, my word is like seed. And as the sower goes out to scatter the seed, it falls on different types of soil. The soil refers to our heart, the condition of our heart. And we as believers, before we even come through the doors of the church, should have our hearts prepared to receive God's word. Why? Because he warned about those that would come in that would have hard hearts, hard soil. And you know what happens when seed is sprinkled on hard soil? It doesn't penetrate and it just lays there and becomes bird seed. God does not want us to be bird feeders. He talked about another soil that was rocky soil. And this was the type of soil that people would come into the church, hear the word, have this emotional experience, but yet it would wither. And when they left the church, what they had received would just wither away. He talked about a third soil. This was a thorny soil, weeds. We've all picked those. And he said, those are those that come into the church, hear the word, same as the other soils. And it comes up and sprouts. But yet Jesus said that the cares of this world would choke out that root like weeds. But the all-important soil, the one that I'm referring to now as we come through the doors, is that we would have gotten the rocks out and gotten the weeds out and plowed up the hard ground, that we would have good, rich soil, so that when we hear the word of God, which is like seed, that it would go down deep within good, rich soil, so that we would bear how much fruit? Anybody know? Little? Much fruit. Mega. That's a term you hear quite often about churches today. Mega church. I believe a mega church is a church that bears mega fruit. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all of the fruits of the Spirit that give evidence of who we truly are. With all that being said, let's prepare our hearts, okay? We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the miracle that we can take miracle grow, if you would, and allow your word to go into good, rich, prepared soil where we have confessed our sins. We've got the rocks and the weeds out and the hardness, and that we can sit here at your feet this morning, Lord, and ask that you would plant your word deep within our hearts. Lord, we're talking about the seventh of the seven churches of Revelation this morning. And to each one of them, you said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, we desperately need to hear from you this morning. We would have ears to hear and hearts to receive. That we would grow, Lord, that this just wouldn't be a religious service, heaven forbid, or just another Bible study, or that it wouldn't be just information. We need transformation, God. We need to be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and only you can do that. And so we would ask now, in Jesus' name, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to, minister to, and feed your sheep. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're just joining us today for the first time, the revelation of Jesus Christ is broken down into three sections. As we learned in chapter 1, verse 19, that's the outline for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it makes it so much easier when we know how God has laid it out through His Holy Spirit. In the first section, John wrote that which he had seen. That was chapter 1. That's the first section of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We covered that about 8 weeks ago. John wrote that which he had seen. And what did John see? One like the Son of Man walking through the midst of the seven lampstands. And the Bible tells us that these seven lampstands are seven churches, his churches. They belong to him. John went on to write, that he was one like the Son of Man, meaning that he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. And he's walking in the midst of his churches. He's clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And John is just writing what he had seen when he observed the Son of Man. Eyes of fire, penetrating eyes. And what he's doing with those penetrating eyes is he is giving his estimation and evaluation of the church. And guess what? He's doing that right now. Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of this church with eyes of fire, observing every single heart in this place individually, as well as corporately in his church. Used to call them X-rays. Today we call them MRIs. He's getting a spiritual MRI on this fellowship today. John went on to write that his feet were like fine brass and as refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. You ever ask yourself what the voice of Jesus Christ is going to sound like one day? I can't wait to hear it. But of many waters, if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, I wonder if it's like that, just a thunderous voice with power and majesty and glory. But you know what, equally as miraculous as that is that he allows us to hear his voice today. How do we hear his voice? Through his word. He speaks to us through his word. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And that's why to every church we see the same thing, "He who has ears to hear." And some people read that in the flesh and go, "Well, I got two ears." Yeah, but husbands, how often do you have selective hearing? Very possible to have ears and not be able to hear. And I think it's very, very important for all of us this morning to hear what the Lord is saying to his church. If there's any time in the history of the church that we need to hear what Jesus Christ has to say, it's today, folks. There's a lot going on if you're at the pastor's conference. It says also that in his right hand he held the seven messengers or angels, or the original language means those that oversee the church, the pastors. I mean, he's got the church in one hand, he's got the pastors in the other. And that's pretty heavy, isn't it? But he knows everything that's going on, everything the pastor is saying. He hears every sermon. And oftentimes we get nervous, of course, as pastors preparing a sermon to stand before the people. But my biggest fear is the sermons that I give before God, because I have an audience of one. And I will have to give an account one day of every word that I speak from this pulpit. And that's pretty heavy, because James said that we will have to give an account one day. Pastors will have to give an account to the Lord one day for every word that they speak. We'll receive stricter judgment. John goes on to say that his countenance was like the sun, brighter than the sun. And when you look up at the sun, it's just blinding, isn't it? And it's the sun, S-O-N, of God, who shines with that radiance and power and strength. Scripture tells us that John, when he was there, when he wrote what he had seen, that he fell dead at the Lord's feet. Isn't that incredible? With all this power and glory and majesty, it says that John fell as a dead man. I believe that's probably going to be our first impression when we get to heaven, falling at his feet. I don't think there's going to be high five and, "Hey, Lord, what's up?" and all that stuff. That's very irreverent. We will fall before him, the one that John saw as at his feet as a dead man. Meaning that when we die here and fall dead, we're going to fall dead before him, but then we're going to have life and life more abundantly. We're going to have eternal life in heaven with him. So in section 1, John wrote what he had seen. Section 2 was chapters 2 and 3, which we're going to finish today, the end of chapter 3, if I ever get over with my introduction here. But Jesus tells John to write the things which are. And this speaks of the church age. We are in the church age right now, the age of the church. And it's here where Jesus Christ gives his evaluation and his estimation of the church. He is the only one that can give an accurate estimation and evaluation of every single church. Why? Because man judges with the flesh, don't we? We read that in 1 Samuel. But the Lord looks upon the heart. And yes, we can look at big buildings and stained glass windows and all of these things and million-dollar sound systems and think, wow, that is what the church is all about. But that is not necessarily the Lord's estimation and evaluation, believe me. And so the second section is where Jesus Christ gives His evaluation. And that's where we have the seven individual letters that are addressed to the seven individual pastors at these seven individual churches. Now, we can look at this section, chapters 2 and 3, in three different ways. Number one, the true spiritual condition of the seven churches as they existed in John's day, because they did exist when John wrote these letters. Or we can look at this section of Scripture at the seven churches, at Christ's evaluation and estimation of the church in any period of church history. And that's kind of the way we've been approaching it over the past 7 weeks or so. Because every church that we have looked at and examined this fellowship and our lives individually, we can always find something that we can learn from. Have you noticed that over the past 7 churches or 6 churches we've looked at? We can always glean from these things. We can always learn. Thirdly, many look at the 7 churches as a distinct period in church history. And with the 7th church, by the way, which is Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church, many people think that that's the period of church history that we're in today, the lukewarm church. Would you say that's true? The lukewarm church. Well, we'll see. By the time we get to the close of chapter 3, the Lord is going to show us some very interesting things. In any case, we as Christians would be very wise to have ears to hear. We would be very wise to take heed as a body of believers, as well as individual believers, because we all need to be ready for the third and final section of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we will see next week, and that is the harpazo, or the catching away, or the rapture of the church. And it's not by coincidence that the Lord gets the church ready and He examines the church and evaluates the church before the rapture of the church. Last year at the prophecy conference that we had here, the message that the Lord laid upon my heart was prophecy that provokes purity. A lot of people are here to hear future things and prophecy and all, but my concern for the church today is, are we pure? Are we ready? Are we that bride without spot and blemish? That is the all-important thing. Because you can know prophecy and you can know the book of Revelation inside and out, backwards and forwards, and still go to hell. Because a lot of people think that I can just kick back and know future things. But yet, what are you doing today in your life with Jesus Christ? Are you cold towards Him, indifferent towards Him? Or are you hot and passionate in your relationship with Jesus Christ as you were when you first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? So next week, it'll be that which is to come. And I like the very fact that we have Laodicea here before we get to that place where that door is open in heaven. I got news for you, folks. You do not want to be here after the rapture of the church. And so Jesus examines His final church this morning. We'll pick it up in verse 14. Red letters, this is what the word of the Lord says. Quote, "And to the angel, or the pastor, or the messenger of the church at Laodicea, or the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works." Wow. 4 powerful words that we've seen in every letter to every church thus far. "So that you are neither cold nor hot." I could wish you were cold or hot. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." The Lord doesn't mince words here. This is the church that made God nauseous. How heavy is that? Sick to His stomach. I referred to this in the first service as the regurgitation congregation. First barfists. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know, here's the estimation and evaluation, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Can you imagine the pastor reading this letter to his church? Folks, I have a letter here this morning, and it's all about our church. It's from the Lord. What must it have been like to get to that place? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, when we see the word therefore, what is it therefore? It points back to that which was previously said, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So here we have the charts, if you would, if you're in the medical field. Final examination. Church of Laodicea. The lukewarm church. The MRI shows that this body, made up of individuals, and that's what a church is. It's made up of individuals, singly, and we are corporately a church. And it was lukewarm. It made God, holy God, nauseous, sick to his stomach. Wanting to regurgitate, to put it plainly. This might discourage some of you from going to lunch after church today. And so with that being said, Jesus says in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, if names mean anything, which in many cases they do, and I always encourage you to get a Bible dictionary, some sort of a concordance, to look up names and places and stuff, because it's amazing how it opens up the message. And when you look at the name Laodicean, we find part of the problem is this. The name Laodicea means the people rule. Wow, does that not hit the nail right on the head? The people rule the church. You see, the first step towards lukewarmness is usually when the people begin to rule in the church. Ever since day one, when I got called into ministry, it's been like a broken record or a scratch CD or defective iPod in my head, where over and over and over as Calvary Chapel pastors, we have been told that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is the Lord, through the power of His Holy Spirit, that empowers His church. But how sad it is today when man gets his hands on anything, it's lukewarm. It's always more perspiration than inspiration. So we see the first step towards being lukewarm is that man rules the church. We call them in many cases denominations. Now, this does not mean that every denomination is wrong, but the reason for denominations is people split off because they feel they need to do it this way or that way. We want to sprinkle over here. We want to dip and dunk over here. We believe in the gifts. We don't believe in the gifts. And you got all these different denominations that have broken off. We're non-denominational here. Not that we're against denominations, but it has been denominations where man has gotten his hand on the things of God and gotten away from the all-important things of God, and that's how the Lord would run His church, in spirit and in truth. And so the Lord tells John to write. right to the messenger of this church called the People Rule. That poor guy, whoever he was. But you know what? There's still pastors like that today. How sad it is. They're called hirelings. They're called puppets. The people rule the pastor and the people rule the church. I've seen those. When we were in New England, they were all over the place. Were the boards. B-O-R-E-D ruled the pastor. Jesus says, write to the messenger or to the pastor of all the things that I have here. And first of all, I want to let you know who the church belongs to. In the second part of verse 14, he tells us, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And I would have to think that the pastor of the people church all of a sudden got a lump in his throat. Gulp. Because he knew exactly who it was that was writing this letter to him. Why? Because these are all names for the Lord and attributes of the Lord. And so he begins by describing himself in three ways. And we find that true in all of the seven churches. He lets them know that, first of all here, that I am the Amen. The term means so be it. He says, I am the faithful and true witness. And he says, thirdly, I am the beginning of the creation of God. So before he gives them the true diagnosis of who they are, I know your works, he first of all wants to fill them in on who he is. Wow. It's like, now hear this. The Amen. What does that mean? His name indicates that he is sovereign God. He and he alone is sovereign. It means so be it. It means that he, Jesus, is the supreme authority. Man has no right to be the supreme authority over any church, pope or not. It means that he is supreme in power, rank, and authority over all others. And that includes the people-ruled church. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:20, quote, for all the promises of God are in him, and yes, in him the Amen. That's him. Secondly, John writes, he is the faithful and true witness, meaning that he is the faithful and true witness in contrast to Laodicea, in contrast to the people's church. Why? Because they were neither faithful nor true. If you're faithful to the Word of God, then you know that it's his church and man does not rule it. If you know the truth of God's Word as well. Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, meaning in the original language, I am the only way. He says, I am the only truth, and I am the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He makes it very clear, doesn't he? Why? Because he's supreme. He is the supreme authority. Secondly, he is the faithful and true witness. In John 17:17, Jesus says, my word is truth. This is the truth. Look at the world in which we live today. Oh, there's no such thing as truth. There's no absolutes. Well, just to make the statement that there's no absolutes is an absolute. It's absolutely wrong, too. Jesus said that his word is true. It's absolutely perfect. Thirdly, he doesn't say that I am the beginning of evolution, does he? Creation. Another big debate today, and you know there are many churches that don't believe in creation. They believe that we're monkeys' uncles. Or we oozed out of some mass somewhere. Not a mass, a mess. Jesus said, I am the beginning of creation. Meaning that the beginning of creation was through him. Where do you find creation in the Bible, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. The very first verse in God's Word. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pretty simple, would you say? Also, Paul writes in Colossians 1:16, and Paul is a very, very brilliant man, sat under the finest of scholars. In Colossians 1:16, Paul writes, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. How much is all? that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and by Him and of Him. Pretty simple, would you say? On the other hand, when the people rule God's church, they are the beginning of the creation. The creation of all sorts of problems. They create it all when God doesn't rule. And that's why there are many congregations that are a mess today, because the people rule and man creates the problems. So, the test results are now in on the church at Laodicea. The great physician looks at the charts. Interesting, when you go to a doctor, one of the first things they do is your blood pressure. And then they take your temperature or vice versa. So guess what? The great physician is going to take their temperature. Say, ah. Well, today they put it in your ear. But notice, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Interestingly enough, the two water sources that came into Laodicea, one came from Hierapolis, it was hot water that came in from one direction, and then from Colossae, cold water came in. So they knew hot from cold. But now he talks about the lukewarm. You know, in the life of the Christian, there are three different temperatures, spiritual temperatures. Number one, there's the burning heart. Those that are, we call it today, on fire for Jesus. That's why when Christians say, man, that church is on fire, those people are on fire, it speaks of a burning passion in their heart for Jesus Christ. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? When Jesus kind of snuck up beside him, and he had a hood on, and he was sharing the scriptures with them. And they said, oh, how our hearts burned from the scriptures that he shared. And let me ask you this, does your heart still burn for the scriptures? Do you still love the Word of God? Are you on fire for Jesus Christ? Are you blazing hot? Or have maybe your heart has just gotten down to a flicker? You need to ask the Lord to fan that flame again. First service, jokingly, I said, he's your biggest fan. And there's nothing more that he wants from you than to be hot and passionate for him. That's his heart's desire, that your heart would have that same desire. How about the cold heart? Sounds like an old Hank Williams song, the cold, cold heart. Matthew 24, quote, talking about the end time. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Do we see that today? You ever notice the coldness now when it comes to human life? Or the coldness, cold-heartedness, cold-bloodedness that you see in advertisements for movies today? You know what those things do when you watch those movies, when you look at the bloodthirsty, gory stuff? You know what it does? It hardens your heart, whether you know it or not. It desensitizes you from blood. I don't watch those things. You know why? Because I always want the shed blood of Jesus Christ to shock me. If the devil can get you to think there's no big deal about shed blood, your heart will grow cold and you will be desensitized to what Jesus Christ did for you. He shed His blood for you. He was brutally murdered and nailed to a cross for you. So I always make sure I keep my heart pure, that I'm always shocked by the shedding of blood. Third one is the most dangerous one, the one we find in verse 16, in the people's church, Laodicea, the lukewarm heart. This is by far, I believe, the most dangerous heart. This is the most scathing rebuke of all seven of the churches to be found in any of the seven letters. And again, it's written to the pastor. Oh, man, can you imagine? God's shaking in his sandals. You shake enough up here as it is having to teach the Word, but man, with a letter like this, can you imagine? I'd love to maybe just, well, I wouldn't want to have been part of that church, in all honesty, but just to look at the response. I have had a glimpse in some churches in New England that I preached in, when you share the Word of God, and I've shared in some lukewarm churches where you can see people seething at you and gnashing their teeth with just this hatred and this venomous look. It's pretty heavy. I've seen that. I've witnessed that before. And this poor pastor here reading this letter. But you know what? Unfortunately, churches can become like their pastors. And if you have a pastor that doesn't really love the Word of God, the flock is going to be the same way. I'll tell you what, this morning when we give out Bibles in this fellowship, anybody need a Bible, raise your hand. I am just so blessed that everybody has a Bible in their lap and notebooks and pens. Why? Because we are here because we want to hear from God. We don't need man's opinion. We don't need the people's church. We need to hear from the true and the living God. You see, cold can be expected in the unbelieving world out there. They're cold. But you know what? I would much rather have visitors come into the church for the first time that are ice cold than lukewarm. Because, man, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. And all of a sudden, man, their temperature, when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it skyrockets. Bingo. Right out of the end of the thermometer. Isn't it wonderful to see brand new Christians? Fired up, man, they're hot. Look at that dude. Look at that gal. Whoa. What happened to us? The hot, on the other hand, should be evident in the life of the genuine believer, leaving no doubt to anyone that you're in love with Jesus Christ. We see it in marriage relationships, newlyweds, on fire, right? Just a fervent, passionate love for one another. But what happened? I think it's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Laodicea was tepid, meaning lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, meaning that they were just indifferent to the things of God. They were comfortable, complacent, content, and carefree. They could care less about the things of God. Now, the way that Tina and I found Jesus Christ was our marriage was the marriage from hell. We got married without Him. We were a mess. You've heard part of our testimony. Our marriage was so bad it drove Tina to church. And she got saved. Praise God. I'm not proud of that. But God will use anything. Prior to that, we had visited churches. We knew we were a mess. But we would walk into churches where it was more about what you had on than it was your soul. J. Vernon McGee says some people go to church to close their eyes and some go to church to eye the clothes. It's like a big fashion show. You've been there. And we'd sit in church looking for someone to tell us how our marriage could change, how our lives could change. And we would look around and, in all honesty, nobody was happy to be there. They all looked as though they were baptized in pickle juice. And so we'd leave for another 3 months, 6 months, year, whatever it might be. But our marriage got so bad that it drove her to this church called Calvary Chapel in West Covina, an old Safeway store, which is kind of ironic. Get saved in the Safeway. And she began to pray for me. And the first day I walked into Calvary Chapel, West Covina, I was absolutely blown away. I was looking for the baptized in pickle juice people and, you know, the same old thing, all we want your money, and Jesus is broke. You need to up it a little bit this week. But when I walked through the doors of that place, I was absolutely blown away. Why? Because people were smiling. Can you imagine that? People were hugging it out instead of slugging it out. What a difference. Every one of them, young and old, had a Bible in their hands. And I found out later, of course, hindsight's 20/20, it's because they had the Bible in their hand and in their hearts that they were a church that truly loved God and loved one another. And that was the day that I went forward and gave my life to Jesus Christ because I saw the real thing. It was no longer the counterfeit thing. And where Jesus Christ is the head of the church, where the Word of God is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, people's lives change. Only God can do it. But if you're not giving people the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, what's going to happen? Nothing. It's going to be lukewarm. It's going to be dead. There'll be no change. These people are comfortable, complacent, content. We're happy here. I've got my platinum membership card. You see a lot of that. Well, I'm a member, or I'm a deacon, or I'm a bishop, or I'm whatever. Isn't God's concerned with titles? Oh, they had a mild interest in the things of God. Don't get me wrong. If you ask them, they would tell you, yeah, we're Christians. You ever met a person that tells you they're a Christian and you ask if they're born again, they go, what's that? That's got to tell you something, right? Right off the bat. Oh, we attend church faithfully, but yet there's no evidence that they belong to Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying here, there's more hope for a cold person than a lukewarm person. Cold person, when they see their sin and repent of their sin and turn from cold to hot, it all takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit because they're reachable, they're touchable. But to the lukewarm, the indifferent, God says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Would you say that's pretty heavy? That the church would be so putrid and so sickening that they would make God want to regurgitate. Condition so disgusting that he says here that I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I'm not sure whether any of us, if not all of us, or I'm pretty sure that most of us in this room at one time or another have done the Andrew Zimmerman thing. You ever see that guy that eats that gross stuff on TV? You ever stick something in your mouth and all of a sudden the glands behind your ears begin to salivate and it's almost like you're all of a sudden realize you got this gross and disgusting and putrid thing in your mouth? Get the point? That was what Jesus is saying here. It's almost like his glands are salivating. It's like, got to get rid of this thing. Vomit it out of his mouth. I'll move on from that one. You guys kind of get the point? That this was the church that made God nauseous. How sad is that? So as I often try to do, I put myself in the pastor's sandals here as he's reading this letter. What must he have thought? Conviction? Shock? Disbelief? Could have maybe torn it up? Thrown it away? Am I? I ask myself, and you know what? With every one of the churches we've seen in the revelation of Jesus Christ, I have put myself in the sandals of every one of those pastors. I said, Lord, don't let me be blinded or deceived. I need your evaluation and estimation. First of all, what is going on in my life? And secondly, what is going on in your church? If God's under shepherd, I think it's very, very important that it be absolutely clear as to whose church this is. Make it absolutely clear. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon in all the years I've been preaching. I don't think I've ever preached the message that I didn't tell the people that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The only way. I often as well let people know that there's not only a literal heaven, but there's also a literal hell. And you know what? Repentance and hell and sin and things like that, you will never hear those words in the people's church because that hurts their self-esteem. Your self-esteem needs to be nailed to the cross. Because self-esteem is not a biblical principle. Biblical principle is to esteem others better than ourselves. That's what God says. I also make it absolutely clear that you must repent of your sins to be saved. It's not a candy-coated message. But you know what? The best thing that we can do in our lives is to repent. That means to change directions and turn to the one who loves us and gave his life for us. It's interesting how some people, pastors, treat that word. They think when they come to the word repent, they just need to boom it out and shout it out, repent. But you know what I found out over the years? I used to do that early on in ministry. I thought that the Lord said, if you love me, beat my sheep. But the Lord, in all actuality, says that if you love me, feed my sheep. But I found that the word of God can take care of itself. You don't have to scream repent, shout repent. You just need to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, tell people that you need to repent of your sins. And you need to turn to God. So so that he can forgive you because he loves you and he wants to make you his child. I don't believe in screeching the word, but I do believe in preaching the word, every bit of it. I also let people know that you, verily, verily, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And I let them know that God is sovereign. God's holy word is perfect. There's no mistakes in this book. Every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. This is God's word speaking to us. And I let them know he's the creator. He's everything, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's God. So we have two choices, don't we? Are we going to be a church that's God's church? Or are we just going to kick back in our little Jesus jacuzzi? Because there's a lot of people who think the church is just one big spiritual jacuzzi. Just kick back and relax. And that's what the people's church was. Laodicea. The vomit church. Verse 17. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know. Now, here we have their evaluation of themselves. He says, you say, meaning they were proud of being rich and wealthy. And what is it you hear in a lot of churches today, the people's churches? We need money. It's all about money. Bigger, bigger, this, bigger, that. But look at the Lord's estimation and evaluation of this church. He says, you say you're rich and become wealthy and need nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Gulp. You know that there are many people, churches today, that have removed the hymn Amazing Grace? Because it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, to save a wretch like me. And they've taken the song out of their hymnals today. Because of the word wretch. I doubt if there's any of us on this planet today that are as spiritual as Paul the Apostle was. What did Paul say about himself? Oh, wretched man that I am. He saw himself in the light of Jesus Christ and His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he recognized and realized, what a wretch I am. But you know what? When you come to that place in your life, man, that's the beginning of the way up. When we recognize and realize our spiritual condition. So true. Notice he says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's interesting that the church of Smyrna, remember a couple weeks ago, the persecuted church in chapter 2, verse 8, they thought themselves to be poor, and Jesus said, you're rich. It's funny how our estimation and evaluation of ourselves is different than God's. But here, the Laodiceans were convinced. They say that they were rich, but yet in all reality, they were poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Wow. Tell me about your church. What an evaluation of a fellowship of people. I thought they were on the right track. Yeah, I go to the poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked church. Where do you go? The regurgitation congregation. Imagine that. The Lord says, I say, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, hold on if you think I'm just hammering you people this morning, because the Lord always wraps it up in grace. But you see, a lukewarm church exalts material wealth. Today we call it the prosperity doctrine. Do you hear a lot of that today? It's all about feeling good and just having big things and great things. And God's a heavenly ATM and you just name it and claim it and it's yours. And if He doesn't give it to you, you just don't have enough faith, brother. You heard that lately on TBN. You see, a lukewarm church exalts material wealth. This is called the prosperity doctrine today. But they are no concern. There is no concern for a person's spiritual wealth. The all-important thing to the Lord is your soul, your spiritual well-being. And how sad it is, they say, we have need of nothing. We're good. Today they say, it's all good. That's what the church would say today. Jesus said, you're wretched, miserable. That means they are to be most pitied. Blind. What does it mean when he says blind? It means that they were blind to spiritual things. That they were naked. What does it mean? That they had the first church of the nudist colony? No, that's not what he's talking about there. What he's saying is they did not have the proper garment on. You see, Scripture tells us when we repent and come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He robes us in His righteousness. You know, we look at each other, we don't, you know, think of one another robed in his righteousness. But this poor fellowship, they were spiritually naked. They weren't robed in Christ's righteousness because they didn't repent and ask him to forgive them of their sins and robe them in righteousness. And Matthew 22:11, there's a heavy parable that Jesus teaches about a wedding supper. And everybody's having a grand time of celebration at the wedding feast. And there's one person that shows up without a garment. And the Lord, the master of the feast, rebukes them and casts them out into everlasting darkness. Pretty heavy. Do we have our robes on this morning? You see, this false sense of security and self-sufficiency lulled the Laodiceans to sleep into their lukewarmness. And Jesus says, I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be not revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Isn't it interesting that verse 18 is a spiritual picture of what they needed back in verse 17? They thought riches were cool because Laodicea was known for big banks. They had a lot of money there. And they thought they had the finest of clothing because Laodicea was known for this shiny black wool that they made garments out of. And they thought they could see, that they had eyes to see. They were also known for an eye salve that was used for conjunctivitis and all, and eye disease. And so isn't it interesting? The Lord says, I want you to buy spiritual things over these physical things. And he's trying to tell them their condition, that they need gold that is refined in the fire that they might be rich. Isn't it amazing how people kill for gold here on earth? When we get to heaven, we're going to dance on streets of gold. White garments that you might be clothed, he says. Eyes. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can see. And did you notice the day that you got saved? All of a sudden, your eyes were open, and you'd read this book, and it made sense for the first time ever. All of a sudden, the sky seemed bluer, and the birds were singing sweeter. An amazing thing happens when we become spiritually alive, and our eyes are open, our ears are open, and we become a child of God, and we're on fire for Him, and we can understand spiritual things. That's what he's talking about here. Not the physical, but the spiritual. Notice verse 19. And this is what I was talking about a moment ago. The Lord didn't come to condemn. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And notice what he writes here in verse 19, as many as I love. Jesus loves you, okay? This message is not to condemn you. If you should get anything out of this message, you should really see how much Jesus Christ loves you. Now, would you go to a doctor if you had all of these physical problems and he gave you his estimation and evaluation and didn't tell you the truth, would you go back to that doctor? You see, in order for us to understand the love of Almighty God, we need to know the condition we're in so that the physician can change our condition. Does that make sense? And he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one. And he's not being condemning. He just loves us enough to tell us the truth because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall what? Set you free. Anybody free in here? Man, the chains have been broken. We're no longer held captive, but yet we are now captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. As many as I love, I rebuke. Open rebuke is better than love concealed. If you really truly love somebody, you see, again, that rebuke is not to go and hammer somebody. If you love somebody, you go and share with them in love with a broken heart a rebuke. This is what the Lord wants me to tell you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten like our own children. If we love our children, don't we discipline them? Because we love them. Therefore, he says, be zealous and repent. And so in verses 19 and 20, we have an explanation, an exhortation, and an invitation. Isn't that great? In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke. That's the explanation. That's why he's rebuking. I'm going to explain to you why. And then in verse 19b is the exhortation. He exhorts them. He wants to build them up. He says, be zealous, therefore, and change directions. Turn around, repent, come to me. And that's why in verse 20, we have the invitation. What a wonderful invitation. Look at this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, what does that mean? Anyone? Anyone? That's all inclusive, isn't it? Anyone. Behold, the anyone's. Outside these doors, anyone. Everybody is a spiritual candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, that's the key. To have ears to hear. And if you're hearing his voice today, if he's bidding you to come, don't push him away again. He loves you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Isn't it amazing how we go from wanting to vomit something out to go to a banquet with God? He bids you to come to the banquet, the wedding supper of the Lamb. How great is that? But he's knocking at the door. That's the key. If you were here last week, remember Jesus said, he's the one that opens the door that no man can close. You remember that? And closes the door that no man can open. But notice here, he's knocking. He very well could open the door, would you say? The one that spoke light into light, let there be light, spoken everything into creation. Don't you think he just could have spoke the words and knocked the door down? Boom! Bad boy, bad boy, what you going to do? But let me just tell you this. He's not a battering ram. He's a lamb. He's the Lamb of God. And he wants you to open the door and let him in. Isn't that amazing? What he's saying here is, I'm going to give you the choice. He's saying it to the church, but oftentimes we can take this individually, okay? Because there is a door on every one of our hearts spiritually. And there's only one doorknob, and it's on the inside. Meaning that he's not going to open it from the outside. He wants you to exercise your free will and want to know him and love him. And he says, if you want to have that wonderful, intimate relationship with me and dine with me, you just open the door and I will lovingly come in. What? Was that not the greatest thing that ever happened to you in your whole life? Is that when Jesus Christ came into the door of your heart? And here he is, knocking. At the same time, isn't it really sad that the Lord is on the outside of many churches knocking on the door and they won't let him in? How bizarre is that? He's outside knocking, let me in. And they don't open the door. Wow, they don't even let him in. You see, we either want Jesus in this church or we don't. And we either want Jesus in our heart or we don't. There's no middle of the road. There's no lukewarmness here. It's hot or cold. And he'd much rather have you cold and say no, rather than be lukewarm and think, I'm okay, you're okay, it's cool. That's an interesting term, I just realized, cool. Cool's lukewarm. It's not cold, it's not hot, it's cool. Verse 21, look at this. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne, with my Father on his throne. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. I can't tell you what that's going to be like. But I don't think anybody in this room's been invited to the White House lately to sit at the table with the president. To be honest with you, that'll probably never happen to you. And I hate to disappoint you, but you'll probably never know your name. But you know what? The true and the living God, the creator of the universe, who formed you in your mother's womb, knows your name. And he desires for you to come in and to have fellowship with him throughout all eternity. Are you kidding me? And to sit on his throne? What's that all about? I don't know. I can't describe that. Why do I not even try? Because you read about the Apostle Paul when he was caught up into the third heaven. Remember that story? And he couldn't even describe what he wrote. There weren't even words of what he saw. And to keep him humble with what he saw, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Now, it just blows my mind today. How many people write heaven books? when Paul, more holier than them, couldn't even write, and you got these guys marketing these heaven books and writing things that, check out your Bibles, check out your theology. When it says that we one day will sit with him on the throne, it's exactly what it says, but I can't comprehend what that is. That's one of those just wait and see scriptures. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We've seen God's x-rays, haven't we, over the seven churches? We've examined our lives individually. We've examined our church individually, corporately. He says, I know your works. To him who overcomes, he who has an ear. You know, over the past 7 weeks, I've been majorly blessed by looking at the Lord's MRI. Individually, first of all, as well as in this fellowship of believers that the Lord has allowed me to be part of. I look at the Ephesus church, the warning about leaving your first love. Smyrna, the persecuted church. We saw Pergamos, the compromising church that was just politically correct, tolerant. I looked at Thyatira a few weeks ago. There were the immoral church, sexual immorality running rampant through it. I looked at the Sardis church. That was a dead church. They had a mortician rather than a minister. Church of Philadelphia, they were the faithful church. And then this morning we look at Laodicea, the lukewarm church that made God nauseous. What a time of examination, I believe, corporately as well as individually. I'll tell you why. Because next week we begin the rapture of the church, chapter 4. And I believe there is a very good reason for God examining the churches in chapters 2 and 3 before the rapture of the church, because he wants us to be ready individually as well as corporately when the trumpet of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Are we ready? Are you ready individually? Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you repented of your sins? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If not, we're going to give you that opportunity so that you can be absolutely 100% sure that you are going to heaven and not going to hell. Now, oftentimes when I give an invitation, the enemy would like to speak in one ear while I'm speaking in the other ear. I'm giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's saying, the devil's saying, you don't want to stand up. They're going to think you are a fool. But you know what? You would be a fool not to stand up. And here's the bottom line, is that when a person receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, the whole host of heaven rejoices, and so does every person in this congregation. We get excited when somebody gets saved. For you, my friend, today is the day of salvation, and you can absolutely know Jesus Christ personally and have that wonderful relationship with him and dine with him in heaven one day. So if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to just stand quickly by faith to repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close here, today is the day of salvation. Anyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you love us so to tell us the truth, that we would examine our hearts. And that's what the Apostle Paul calls us to do before we come to the communion table. That we would examine our hearts and that we would not partake of communion in an unworthy manner. So as the ushers come forward this morning, we'd like to just take a moment individually in the quietness of our hearts just to examine our hearts.